So do we have any entertainment celebrity junkies in the room? You know, you're not going to raise your hand. I get that. Okay, I have a question for you. What do these Hollywood stars, okay, Jason Bateman, Rob Lowe, Terry Hatcher, Patrick Dempsey, Brooke Shields, and William Shatner all have in common? come on, you can get this. I don't know, maybe not. All of them have had their stories told on Killer Comebacks, that late night when you're not doing anything at all TV show about the celebrities who have been on the top of their game and then they've lost it all and then they have this killer comeback. I'm sure you're all going to go home and try to get this show. I was telling people, the only time I watched this all the way through was when they had Captain Kirk, you know. What can I say? I'm just kind of honest about that. Well, today we have another killer comeback show called The Moses Story. That's right. The fall from the palace luxury into the wilderness of obscurity. And then his killer comeback, chosen to be God's deliverer and rescue of his people from slavery. Excited? Not so much. Okay, well, anyway. Most of us know something about Moses and his rapid rise to fame, which occurred many years after last week's ending to the Jacob story and the ladder. And now God's people have been relocated down into Egypt, and through all kinds of issues over time, they've been forced into slavery. And you know, our Bible kind of just, our text for today just kind of very nonchalantly kind of describes the situation. But behind the words, you can certainly understand their pain. Where it says, the Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. And the story, the comeback story, starts with, in this harshness, this little cute little baby boy is plucked and rescued from its basket floating on the Nile, adopted by Pharaoh's sister, and brought up in the luxury and opulence of the powerful Egyptian court. He's rich. He's privileged. He's part of the elite. Moses has the world at his fingertips until he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He looked this way and that. And seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" And he answered, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Unable to face the consequences, Moses, the prince of Egypt, falls, runs away. Now a murderer, a coward, he finds refuge in 40 years of wilderness obscurity, far from the mess he's left behind. That is, until one day God acts, decides to enter into the mess of human suffering. The Israelites groaned upon
their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, we've got to stop here. It isn't that God forgets. This is the way the Bible tells us that God is about to act. And indeed, he acts by calling the one we would least expect to be the one to do great things. And the funny thing about this whole thing is Moses agrees with God. What follows is Moses' excuse after excuse as he argues that he is the least capable, totally unfit for the task. He's God's absolute worst choice. Not exactly the best way to begin a killer comeback story. Now, I think one of the problems that we have most with this whole call story is we've watched the Ten Commandments too many times. I'm telling you. Because whenever we hear about it, we always think of Charlton Heston, right? You know, that manly, upstanding kind of guy that just is in control. And yeah, he argues with God a little bit, but he's not serious about it because he's so spiritual. Well, I like what David Lowes from Luther Seminary in St. Paul describes this encounter. He says this: this is not a timid exile and reverent first meeting with the God of his ancestors. Rather, this story is about a no-holds-bar encounter between a wily, even conniving outlaw, Moses, and a God who's more than up to challenge, transforming him into an instrument of salvation. There's two different ideas there. Which one do we believe? Well, realizing that our narrative lectionary that we're using this year kind of jumps around a lot. By the time we get to the heart of this story, we find out that Moses has already objected at least once to the call of God. When he says, would you go, when God says, would you go to the Pharaoh? And Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? In other words, Moses had to be thinking, God, do you remember how I left things there? I don't think my adopted brother, the Pharaoh, is going to be real glad to see me. God reassures him, Moses, that despite his checkered path, despite all the mess back in Egypt, God is going to be with him. But it's not enough for Moses. He decides then, and this is where it really gets interesting, he decides to take a different tact. And he's kind of, almost sly about it. Moses, Moses innocently says, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I say to them? It's a reasonable request, right? I need your name. Those slaves in Egypt would never believe somebody who has been AWOL for 40 years is suddenly speaking for their God if he doesn't know their name. But what's really the issue here? Do you remember last week when we talked about names, how important names are in the Bibles, and how names often reveal character of a person? Think back to last week when we talked about Jacob. Remember, his name means heel? And he was named because he was holding on to the heel. He was grabbing the heel of his brother as he was coming out of the womb. And Jacob never quit grabbing his whole life. That's who he was. He grabbed and grabbed everything he could until God found him, wrestled him to the ground, and when he did that, he changed his name, remember, to Israel, which means the one who strives with God. Name reveals character. And could it be that Moses is trying to, please forgive me to say this, but con God out of his name. For you see, in that time and place, people believed that if you knew a God's name, you knew something about his character, the way he acted, the way he didn't act. And if you knew his or her name, you had a certain power over that God. That's why the Ten Commandments is so concerned about the correct use of God's name. And what Moses was doing was this a power play? Well, certainly God just zings it right back to him. He says, I am who I am. There you go, Moses. See what you can do with that name. And indeed, God does reveal something about himself by using a most common verb, to be. But the funny thing about this name, this verb name, in the Hebrew, the tense is so nebulous and so vague, no one knows how to not only pronounce it, nobody knows how to even translate it. And if you look in your Bible, some of the Bibles actually have three or four different translations. And the way you could translate I am who I am, it could be I will be that which I will be, or it could be I will be who I will be, or I will be which I will be, or I will be where I will be. If you give the name as a verb that can't be translated or nailed down, it's like God is saying to Moses, you can't box me in. I'm not going to fit in any category or idea and concept you have of me. The only way you're going to find out about me and my name is to be with me, to journey with me. For you see, to know me is to go with me. And undaunted, Moses, he tries some more excuses to wiggle out of God's call. And this time he changes his tack and starts to question whether or not God will actually provide what he's going to need for the task. And each time, you can read over, it's the beginning of chapter 4, God meets every excuse with a provide. He says, throw down your staff, and it turns into a snake. Then he says, give me your hand. He turns it into leprosy and then heals it. And finally, he says, I'll provide when you get to Egypt. You pour water out, I'm going to turn it into blood. And now Moses is kind of backed up against the wall. And so one more time, he gives it a shot. And he complains, oh, my Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue, which seems kind of strange because he's had no trouble arguing with God up to this point, right? And God has enough. He's ticked. He's ticked at all the excuses, all the doubts. And he begins to teach Moses, if I call you, not only will I be with you, not only will I provide all you need, with your mouth, I'll be with your mouth. With Aaron's mouth, I'll be there. I will be with you to teach you all you need. Get it through your head, Moses. I will be with you. End of discussion. Boom. And thus begins the killer comeback. The one who comes back to begin the rescue story of all times, which then undergirds Jesus' story and his rescue of all of us. So today, as we've heard this story, as we've kind of entered into the journey of the call, can we risk and can we believe if God calls me to do something,
Will he provide? Will he be with me? Well, we certainly hope so, that you're feeling that he will provide and that he will be with you, because that we've chosen as our ministry theme for this next year here at Grace. We believe that whatever God is calling us to be and to do, he is going to be with us. He is going to give us all that we need, because if he calls, he will provide. We believe that our church is full of people who God is calling to be some more Moseses, to be his agents of rescue and deliverance at work or at school or in our community or even in our world. It doesn't matter the past, how long we've been running. God is calling us. He's calling people to speak truth in light of hatred, in light of injustice, in light of sufferings of others. He's calling us to bring good news of rescue and salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. He's always calling people to speak things that other people may not want to hear. And he's always calling his people to leave behind their excuses and trust that he will provide all that we need, to simply walk with him. And the question for our church this year, as we hear his gracious invitation that he will be with us as he calls us, is this: are we in step with him? In the journey, are we in step with what he's doing? And you better be ready for this question, because we're going to ask it over and over and over again. Please stand. Gracious God, we thank you that you call us. And it doesn't matter where we've been. We can be out in the wilderness running away, but yet you call us and you will use us. And Lord, we just pray that we will understand and trust that you are with us and will provide all that we need. Just fill us with a sense of your abundance. In your name we pray. Amen.